Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the book of 1 Thessalonians and what it's been teaching us over these last few weeks. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be moving among us this evening, and that he would be revealing your truth to us, Lord God. I pray, Father, that if I say anything that's not of your will or that is not right, that you would give everyone here discernment. And I pray, Father, that ultimately we would all be lifted up and that we'd want to worship and know you more, Father, by the end of this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. So, 6 weeks ago, I had the great privilege of introducing our series, Moving Through 1 Thessalonians. And now, through kind of complete coincidence and a change of circumstances, I have the further privilege of concluding the series. And I'm really excited because it's been a great journey, hasn't it, moving through such a rich book together. So tonight we're going to look at this final little bit of 1 Thessalonians, but also we're going to be looking out at a few of the more kind of broad strokes and kind of resounding messages that have struck out to us across the whole book. So brace yourselves. It might be quite a fast ride, but I'm hoping that we will all be really encouraged by the amazing truths that we've learnt from this great book. So, I'd just like to start by very briefly reminding ourselves of some of the kind of main messages that have come through each passage we've looked at. So firstly, we looked at chapter 1, where we were first introduced to the Thessalonians and their amazing active faith in the gospel. We saw how they had those three core motivators, faith, love, and hope, that were stirring them to action. We saw how the gospel came, transformed, and rang out from them as their active faith was heard about across the whole world. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we got an insight into Paul and his companions' godly approach to ministry whilst he stayed with the Thessalonians. And in particular, how they shared with them not just the gospel, but their lives, living sacrificially among them and loving them with a kind of strong parental love. And then we looked at chapter 2:17 to 3:13, where we saw how deeply concerned Paul had become for the Thessalonians because he became aware of their extreme persecution. But then we also saw how amazingly encouraged and uplifted he was when he heard how they had remained faithful through all that. And then in the first 12 verses of chapter 4, we had the call to live a holy and pure life. And then in chapter 4, verses 13 to 5:11, the focus is on Christ's return and how Christians, both living and dead, can have hope in view of that day. And then we reach the final part of chapter 5, which in many ways, it kind of seems like a burst of lots of random thoughts and commands, doesn't it? Almost a little bit like he's run out of time, so he's trying to fire out as many other little pearls of wisdom as he can before the end of the letter. It kind of reminds me like, you know, if you have a phone conversation with your mother, and then you get to the end and she remembers, oh, I needed to tell you loads of things, so you get the whole, remember to brush your teeth, be good, call us from time to time, all these kinds of things. And there is a kind of slight sense of that here, isn't there? But they're not completely random. There is a kind of loose structure here, isn't there? So we've got in the first few verses, we have a sense of kind of community relationships. So we've got uphold and respect your leaders, live in peace with each other, warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Then in verses 16 to 18, there's this sense of kind of continual states. So we should always be joyful, we should always be prayerful, and we should always be thankful. And then we have a kind of brief move to community worship, that we should listen to God, but we should also test out prophecies too. And then at the end, we have some final instructions on kind of relating to other Christian brothers and sisters. So these commands, they're not completely random, but in places, they're pretty general, aren't they? So as in verse 15, we have, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Or verse 22, which says, avoid every kind of evil. You can't really get much more general than that, can you? So there is a lot of value in kind of taking each of these instructions and kind of exploring them and dissecting them one at a time. And I encourage you all to do that for yourselves. But we're not going to have time to do that tonight. And given the kind of quite general aspect of this, and given that this is the end of our series in 1 Thessalonians, I thought that we should look and explore these verses more broadly, but also look at them in light of everything that has come before it, so that we can fully understand where these verses are coming from, and so that we can also understand the kind of overall message of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to look quite broadly at verses 12 to 22. And the general message that's coming through, I guess, is essentially live righteously. So all of these final instructions are characteristics of a godly lifestyle. But the question for this is how? You know, how can we live out these instructions that he's giving us? You know, none of these things come easily, do they? It's not easy to live in peace. It's not easy to be patient. It's not easy to give thanks in all circumstances. It's not easy to avoid every kind of evil. You know, what would be easy and what is easy is to read these kind of instructions and to feel defeated by them, to look at them and think, I don't do any of this stuff. And every time I try to force myself to live in this way, I just fail. And that's why you have to read these kinds of things in the context of the whole book. And what the book has already taught us is that we live righteously through faith, hope, and love. So chapter 1, verse 3 told us, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that these actions, the characteristics of righteousness, flow out of these three things, which the Thessalonians had after hearing, responding to, and being transformed by the gospel message. These three things are motivators. And actually, that's pretty logical, isn't it? If you have strong faith that the gospel message is true, then that will motivate you to live accordingly. If you love God and you love others, then that too should lead you naturally into service and obedience, right? And if you have hope in the future, then you will be motivated by the security that all of this, that all of it will be worth it in the end, even through life's difficult circumstances. And in fact, these three things are so important that Paul mentions them here at the start of the letter, but then he mentions them again right towards the end, like a kind of faith, love, hope sandwich. So in chapter 5, verses 8, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now notice again how the key to being self-controlled is the putting on of these three attributes. You know, notice as well the development from chapter 1. Where Paul is thankful for their faith, love, and hope. Now, however, he's asking them to put it on. So what does that mean? Does that mean that they've somehow lost these attributes somewhere in between chapter 1 and chapter 5? Well, of course not. But what it does show us is that these things are continual, and we always need to return to them and return to being motivated by them. You know, it's not like at any point in our lives we'll be able to say, right, okay, I've got love sorted, and hope, yeah, got that one in the bag. We need to continually be returning to these principles, allowing God to work in our hearts and grow in these areas, putting them on continually. So that's the how we live righteously. That's how we do these commandments that are written here, these instructions. But what about the why? And throughout the letter of 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to suggest that we are given three really strong reasons. So for the first reason is live righteously for the sake of the gospel. You know, and we see this clearly throughout the whole thing, starting in the very first chapter, where we learn that the converts in Thessalonica are living so radically, so righteously for Christ, that the gospel message is ringing out from them across the whole world. We then see in chapter 2 how Paul himself lived in such a way that he could defend himself and therefore the integrity of the gospel message from personal attack by giving examples of how righteously he lived among them. He then instructs the Thessalonians to do the same in the hope that their lives would continue to attract people to the gospel. He says in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So live in such a way that the gospel is known to have effect, that the gospel is well respected by outsiders." So that's the first reason. The second reason we are given is for each other. So in chapter 2, we see how Paul was motivated by his love and desire for the Thessalonians. So chapter 2, verse 11 to 12 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And then we see again in return that Paul himself is encouraged by the actions of the Thessalonians, making this amazing claim in chapter 3, verse 8, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." And just in case you're not already convinced that we have to live righteously for the sake of each other, that living righteously helps to build each other up, we see it again in chapter 5, verse 11, which says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So we need to live in a way that encourages and builds each other up. So that's the second reason. And the third reason we are given is for God. Again, this is littered throughout the whole book. And when giving an account of his ministry in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts." And in chapter 4, the main reason given to live a pure and holy life is to please God. It says in verse 8, "Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Okay, so I could keep on going. I could give you loads more examples to support these three reasons. But hopefully you can see the answer to this question, why should we live righteous lives? Well, we should live righteous lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of each other, and ultimately for God's sake. You know, not just because it makes us feel better, although of course sometimes it does, but born out of faith, love, and hope, we should live righteously because we want to help each other as a community to ring out the gospel and to bring glory to God. So with this in mind, with this context from the whole book in mind, let's return to chapter 5, verses 12 to 22, and see if this helps us to understand these verses. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So can you see the importance of community within these verses? The emphasis of the instructions is living in a way that supports and encourages each other, with those who are in leadership positions, but also with those who are struggling and who are weak. Verse 15 says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other." Again, living righteously for the sake of each other. But then also we get, "Try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." So why everyone else? For the sake of the gospel. So already we can see that these instructions are encouragements to live righteously for each other and for the gospel, in line with what the whole book has been talking about. Then as we move through, it continues, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So now we see that we also do this for God's sake, which is also what is good for us. But then again, it continues. It says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So, for the sake of God the Holy Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." So hopefully you can see that these three reasons are really prevalent within these verses. You know, it's not just a completely random collection of instructions, but some further examples of practical ways in which we can serve each other, we can serve the gospel, and we can serve God, in light of what Paul's been saying this whole time. So what about us? What about you? How are you living in such a way to build up fellow Christians, to underline the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to bring glory to God? What is your focus? Seek after God. Pursue faith, love, and hope. And ask yourself, how am I living? How am I seeking to pursue righteousness as outlined in 1 Thessalonians, as motivated by faith, love, and hope? How am I building up the body of Christ for God's glory? And now we reach verses 23 and 24. Which, in my opinion, do a pretty good job of summarizing the whole letter. They say, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So here we have a kind of added dimension to sanctification and living righteously. So we see here that we need to live righteously in light of Christ's return and God's faithfulness. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, but Christ's return, or the coming of the Lord, is mentioned at least once in every single chapter of the book. So it's a pretty big theme. In fact, I would go as far as to say that in the dynamic of faith, love, and hope, 1 Thessalonians really majors on hope. You know, this is the book that you go to when you want to learn what it means to hope in Christ's return. And actually, I would even suggest that out of the three, it seems that hope is the one that the Thessalonians themselves are struggling to grab hold of the most. So we see in chapter 3, verse 6, for example, it says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." So there's no mention there of hope. So logically, it does seem that seems to be what they're struggling with. Maybe that's reading a little bit too much into it, but certainly we know that they're going through suffering and persecution. And we know from chapter 4 that they seem to be very afraid and worried about those people that are dying, and therefore they're worried that they're missing out on Jesus Christ's return. So they're struggling to hope in Christ's return. So Paul encourages them. He encourages them to hope. You know, and isn't hope such an amazing thing? Especially when we're going through difficult times or suffering and persecution. You know, hope is the thing that helps you endure. Hope is what pulls you through. Hope is the thing that we can cling to. Hope is the thing that tells you that one day all of the pain will end and it will all be worth it. Now, I don't know if you've read The Heavenly Man as an example, but in it, Brother Yun's attitude towards suffering is incredible. He is happy to take on really severe persecution because he knew that in the end it would all be worthwhile when he goes to be with Jesus in heaven. And that's just one example. I could give so many. But we see that the call here is to live righteously in light of Christ's return. So mostly as an encouragement to hope in the face of difficulties. But also, isn't it also a call to stay alert, to be kept blameless? Because when Christ returns, it will all be over. Now, for the believer, that's great news, because it means that we will go and we will live with him forever. But it does also mean that it will be too late. It will be too late for anyone who does not believe, or anyone that has not been kept blameless. So take this as an encouragement, to hope, but also as a warning and as a motivation. And a motivation in your evangelism, and a motivation in your determination to grow in and cling to Jesus Christ. A motivation to be kept alert and ready. But before you kind of start panicking, thinking, "Oh no, I don't know if I'm ready. How can I be kept blameless?" Notice from this verse who does it. who keeps us blameless? It's not us. Surely we can't. We can't ensure that we're kept blameless. But it's God himself. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And then again, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So put your trust in him, because he is good, and he is able and willing to transform us radically. And he will keep us blameless on the day of Christ's return. And really, that's just the gospel message at its core, isn't it? You know, that's why Jesus Christ died and rose again, so that on that day when he returns, we will be presented before God as blameless. So don't feel discouraged, but feel encouraged that God will continue the work that he has started in you if you put your trust in him. Don't feel discouraged, but do feel motivated to act out and speak out for this amazing, wonderful God. Be motivated to be alert and ready for Christ's return. So what have we learnt from this passage? And what have we learnt from the whole of Thessalonians? We've learnt that we need to live righteously. We live righteously in light of Christ's imminent return. You know, with the December the 21st coming up, the media is talking about this all over the place, isn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready for the end of the world? Well, I'm going to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you living righteously in light of Christ's imminent return? So we need to live righteously in light of Christ's return, motivated by faith, love, and hope, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of each other, and for the sake of God. And in all of this, it is God himself. It is God himself who sanctifies us. It is God himself that makes us righteous and keeps us blameless. So let's take this message. Let's take this message and let ourselves be changed and transformed by it. Let's pursue God. Let's pursue righteousness. Let's pursue faith, love, hope. Let's encourage each other as a community. Build each other up. You know, because this is what Thessalonians has taught us. Let's just not kind of go out of here and just think, oh, okay, that's the end of one series. Let's move on to the next. Continue to let God's word challenge you. Continue to let what we've learned throughout the whole of this series challenge you and motivate you to live more righteously for God. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your powerful word and your inspiring word. We pray that you would continue to challenge us through it. Father, we pray that you would equip us afresh with faith, hope, and love. Restore us, Lord God. Get us excited about living and speaking out for you and for your gospel. Help us to live righteously. Help us to live righteously in the knowledge that Christ is coming back. And help us to live righteously for each other and for you and for the sake of your amazing, wonderful gospel that people need to know. Yeah, thank you, Father. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.